Please turn with me to the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. We shall read from verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These words form the conclusion of a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers. And that prayer extends from verse 14 to the end of this chapter. And we note that Paul's concern in his prayer is the concern that we should all have and always have. It is a concern for the glory of God, and that God be glorified among his people. Paul is writing to a church established by the preaching of the gospel, and a church built up by the preaching of the gospel, accompanied by much prayer for the Lord to bless his word and make it effectual in the experience of those who heard it. And it was. And so there was a church in Ephesus, not a perfect church. And indeed, as we learn later in the book of Revelation, a church that left its first love, there was a lukewarmness that came in. That's the danger, that's the tendency within the church. No church can pride itself that all is well, and it ever will be. Because we know this, the church is the Lord's church, the apple of his eye. And Satan, in his enmity against the Lord, aims at that which represents the Lord and reveals the Lord's glory in this world. And so Satan will go against the church, and he'll try and bring error and departure. He'll try and bring the world in. And so often, Satan is successful. And believers are not on guard. Ministers and elders are not on guard. And so, there is a decline. It's been seen throughout the history of the church. You see it in Israel. Many times in her history, when there was a turning aside, a leaving behind of the divine testimony, a listening and a learning from the heathen. God forbade that. And he forbids it yet. His word is sufficient. His word is the rule. And it is to direct and govern the church in all her affairs. Well, our concern must be that the church would honour Christ, that believers everywhere would give the Lord his praise. Christ is the sole King and only Head of the church. No other authority but his. What do we find in the church so often? There's a looking to the wisdom of men. And there's a looking to what the majority think. But the word remains. It alone is infallible. It must be the only rule to direct us. And the glory of God is bound up with His Word. His Word read and proclaimed and believed and applied. So that the church on earth will be according to the pattern God has made for her. And according to the will of her beloved Lord and King Jesus Christ. Not to turn aside, not to go after any other God, to honor the Lord, to worship Him, and to be obedient to Him. And when we look at our own dear land, how little of this we see, and indeed as we look at ourselves, how little of this we see. And we remember that word, a name given to a child, a very significant one in a very significant setting. When the ark of the Lord was taken, Ichabod, the glory is departed. And that sadly is written over many churches in our land. And how we have to be on guard against such a thing, against displeasing the Lord and going away from His truth, and to have a single eye, as we say, for His glory. And what we have in Paul's prayer, and especially in the words of our text, that may be of help and encouragement to us, in order that we would have the glory of God in view ourselves. Well, what can we say? As God helps us, regarding our text, where we learn of glory in the church, the first thing we can say is this: where this glory is to be seen, there it is. In the church, supremely in the church. It's not to say that the glory of God is not seen elsewhere. There's a glory of God that is seen in this world, in this creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And do you see it? Are your eyes open to see it? Who can deny it? Only the blind, the spiritually blind. Gaze upon the world around us. We behold it on a day such as this. What beauty is there. How it attracts the eye. And what we hear of the animal creation. And considering every part and every detail. How intricate. And how harmonious. And despite what so-called scientists might want to tell us, even having a minimum of intellect and understanding of any kind, we surely have to say to ourselves, there's a great mind behind this. The world has been made by an infinite mind, a wise mind, by one who is good, abundantly good. This world fitted out for man, that man should dwell in it, and man under God should be lord over it, in the service of God, having dominion over the creatures. And there is that sense in each and every human being. That sense of God. The conscience speaks. It testifies of our Maker and our accountability to Him. A glory even evident in the creation. And in the history of this world. And we need to remind ourselves what history is. It's not a random series of events. History is God's providence. The works of divine providence, one after another. All purposed, resolved upon in eternity, and brought to pass in time, whereby the mighty God upholds, directs, governs all his creatures and all their actions, and everything fulfills his eternal purpose. And there's glory in that, if we have an eye to observe it. And we should, as believers. We have the Word of God. There you have history from the beginning of the creation. And there you see God's working among men. There you see the Lord accomplishing a good and blessing men and women, and revealing his glory in so doing. And what is the Lord doing? Well, the Lord has a people out of mankind, chosen by him in eternity, and given to Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, a people for his name, a people who, in common with the rest of mankind, have fallen into sin, and they're far off from God, and they're spiritually dead, and they deserve his wrath and curse, and they're perishing. And if they should depart this world in that state of sin and unbelief, they would enter into damnation, eternal punishment. That is our just desert from a holy and righteous God. But the Lord has a people, and they're precious unto him. And together they are the church. The church which God has elected in Jesus Christ. And the Lord reveals his grace, his saving grace in them. And God's people worship him. It's the duty of all. But only in a true believer will there be that worship which glorifies God, which is acceptable to God. Worship in spirit and in truth. And in the church, there is prayer. Again, prayer is the duty of all. But only in the church will you find true prayer. Those who pour out their hearts to God, those who cast their burdens upon the Lord, those who honor God as the one who made them, saved them, the one from whom all good comes, especially spiritual good, the one upon whom we are all dependent, for it is in God alone that we live and move and have our being. Is that how you see yourself? A poor sinner, and God is all. And God is gracious, gracious in the gospel. And you've heard the call of the Lord, and you've been enabled to come for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. That is the importance of preaching. Preaching should reveal the glory of God, the God with whom we have to do. and preaching should cause us to be aware of our sin, humbled on account of it, and crying out even from the depths, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now all these things that we're speaking of now, that's where the glory of God is especially to be seen. In the creation, yes, in providence, yes, but especially in the church. God made the church, shall we say. It's not of man. Some seem to think it is. Man forms a church here, a church there, according to his own design, his own convenience. And very often that church will simply suit the worldly interests of man. Man wants companionship. Well, let's get together. Let's have a church. God will have a certain place, but many of the activities in that church will really belong to this world alone. And they'll just parallel and mimic the things that go on in the world. But it'll be the church. But is that the church? The church has a divine origin. As we said, he's chosen a people. And that's the church, ultimately. And the church is seen in this world. It becomes visible here. But only in one way, through the preaching of the gospel. If it's not by the preaching of the gospel, it cannot really be the church. Because the Spirit of God will only bless the truth of God's Word. He won't bless all the other activities which have nothing to do with Scripture and nothing to do with worship. A pure church. That is what we should see. Pure in terms of everything within the church having a warrant from the Bible and being done to God's glory, and shutting out anything that is really of the world. Worship, that is the great thing. While the church is on earth, she must engage in evangelistic work, missionary endeavor. There must be meetings of various kinds. The church has to be governed by elders. There are deacons to take care of material things and charitable endeavor. But worship is the great thing. And when the church is gathered together in glory, worship will be the only thing. All the other things will no longer be required. Worship, worship of God and of the Lamb around the throne. That's what it is to be in heaven. And we need to know that. Any other idea of heaven is a mistaken one. It's to be there. It's to be with the redeemed of God, the church of the firstborn. All have experienced the new birth, have the Spirit dwelling in them, and they've been saved and sanctified, and now they're glorified. They worship God on earth, and there in heaven, that's their sole concern, to give praise and honor and glory to God, to the Lamb. Holiness here. We're called to that, to pursue it, to perfect it. There must be church discipline in order that the church be a holy church. But worship, the great matter, And what a privilege that poor sinners such as we are called by God to draw near and to worship His great name. Where God's glory is to be seen in the church. Secondly, how this glory is revealed. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. Only by Him. Why do we say that? Because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is interesting that it is the man Christ Jesus there. Firstly, it is the Son of God, but it is the Son of God become incarnate, because it was necessary that the Son of God became man for the redemption of the church. If the Son of God had not assumed our human nature, He could not perform the work of redemption. It was as man that He was made under the law. It was as man that He obeyed the law. It was as man that He suffered and shed His blood and paid for the sins of His people. But all that He did as a divine person. And that's the glory. The glory. There's no glory if Jesus Christ is a mere man. There's no glory there. The glory is there because He is the only begotten Son. He's the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which dwelleth in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And men saw His glory when He came into the world. When the Lord opened the eyes of the spiritually blind, they saw the glory of Christ. And they bowed down and they worshipped Him. And Christ never refused their worship. Because He is the Son of God. Some saw His glory in wonderful ways, by His miracles, creation miracles, feeding thousands with a few loaves and a few fishes, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, enabling the lame to rise up and walk. Many saw His miracles in terms of His power, His kingly power, His divine power, casting out demons, showing that He is indeed the mighty God, and Satan is nothing, and demons are nothing before God. And He sends them away, dismisses them. And many saw the power that Jesus Christ had as the Son of God. And many felt this power whereby He forgave sin. He forgave sin. Only God can do that. And of course with that, the mighty power of a saving change. New life within the soul. The first resurrection. Union and communion. There's the glory. In Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who gives life to His body. And to each and every member in His body. The vine. and the branches in him. Christ is everything to his church. Without the church, Christ is not complete. And certainly, without Christ, the church is nothing. You have that union. It was there in eternity in terms of the covenant. It was there when Christ died on the cross. It is there in the experience of believers when grace comes through the gospel to their souls. And it's on the ground of Christ's obedience unto death, the cursed death of the cross, his atoning work. In chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about believers. Those who were chosen in Christ in eternity, predestinated to be the children of God by Christ. Those who were redeemed by Christ when he died on the cross. And those to whom God has abounded in his grace. And they are now one with Christ. They trust in him. They follow him. They pray in his name. They seek to serve him. All the gifts and abilities God has given to them, they put at the disposal of their Lord and Savior. God's glory, revealed in Christ and communicated through Christ to his people by the Spirit. And oh, how God's glory is revealed. Because the glory of God's grace is revealed in a sinful people, a wretched people, a hell-deserving people. And every believer here will testify to that. The Lord took them from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay. That was their unregenerate nature. That was their attitude, their inclination. That was their enmity against God, their defiance of his law, their determination to do as please themselves and not to be under the authority of God's word. But God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. This was God's purpose, and is. He would magnify his name, magnify his grace, by revealing it in such a people. It wouldn't be grace if there was something good in them by nature. It could only be grace if they were altogether unable to do any spiritual good, to come to God, even to have a desire to come to God. To such, lying in the grave of their sin, bound with grave clothes, the Lord appears in the gospel. And he shines forth in the preached word. And he reveals himself
to sinners. And he enables them to come at his call and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, not by any other, not by any preacher, not by any believer. By Christ Jesus, the glory is seen in his people. The glory is not from them. It's from Christ. And it's in union with Christ that the glory is seen in the church. Let us remember that. Let us remember that as a branch of the church. It's all to do with our divine head, with the Lord Jesus. Nothing to do with ourselves. We do not wish to be left to ourselves, to have to look to our own resources, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own gifts. No, we want to be wholly dependent upon the Lord and upon his grace. And we want to walk humbly with God. And we want to be guided always by his word. And we want to be reproved and chastened by God where that is necessary. Believers should be like that. It's not a comfortable thing. But if we've said something, done something amiss, something sinful, far better that the Lord makes us aware of it, and the Lord checks us for it, than that we continue in it, as though we had done nothing wrong. It's a mercy when the Lord will reprove a believer, a preacher, a church, for any departures from his way. Because his way is always the right way. The right way. And as we have in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we're to seek the old paths. And in the old paths is the good way. The way that God approves and the way whereby he will bless his people. And we need to go in that way. And there are those who say, we will not. But we must. And we should pray that the Lord would keep us in that way. And not let us turn from it. Well, our third and final point is this. When this glory will be fully manifested, this glory of God in his church by Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so this glory will be manifest in every age, and it will be manifest until the end of the world. But we understand that there will be a development of this glory as the gospel is preached in all nations and as the church is gathered more and more out of all the nations of the world. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the gospel was still largely confined to that part of the world, the Middle East, and beginning to enter Europe. The Acts of the Apostles reveals that, but not beyond that. But as the centuries have come and gone, as the church has sought with the Lord's help to fulfill the Great Commission, kingdom of God has extended. And the church is now to be found throughout the world. Some places, many, many professing Christians, many churches, and the church even established, and the state acknowledging Christianity as the religion of the land. In other places, just a handful. And perhaps a handful harried by the authorities, persecuted by an ungodly regime and by the followers of false religion. But still the church, the Lord's church. And what of the time to come? People have different views on how things will proceed until the return of Christ. I believe there is much reason in the Word of God to be optimistic and to pray accordingly. So many promises in the Bible regarding the extension of God's kingdom. Parable of the mustard seed for one. Very small seed, but growing up into a great tree. Birds of the air nesting in it. Picture of the church and its spreading through the preaching of the word. And that's the only way, through the preaching of the word, even far and wide. The parable of the leaven, the yeast in the dough, and the dough rising through the influence of the yeast in its midst. The Psalms in particular encourage us greatly with regard to the work of the church in making the gospel of Christ known. You think of Psalm 2, and there are many things in that psalm. But there is a promise there from God the Father to God the Son as the mediator, as the King and head of the church. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then this. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus Christ, going forth in the chariot of the gospel, conquering and to conquer, by the gospel and by his Spirit, and bringing even nations into subjection to himself. Thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. Through all ages, God is extending his kingdom. The Lord Jesus is fulfilling his promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church, on the basis of that promise made by the Father to the Son, ask of me, is praying as well as engaging in missionary endeavor, that the Lord would indeed bless the gospel in the nations of the world, and that the church would be built up, gathered in, and strengthened, and flourishing, and the strongholds of Satan brought down. Now our discouragement tends to be that when we look at our own land, we do not see this. We see the opposite. things going backward. And that is so, and that is a rebuke to us, and that is the Lord's judgment upon the church for not being faithful, not being zealous. But although such a barren time, a day of small things, may last, it lasts for a season, however long the season may be. And in the Lord's time, as God's people humble themselves and pray and plead and seek to live and serve as God requires of us, will not the Lord revive us again? We believe he will. And that may encourage us. And we need to persevere. And we need to give ourselves, individually and collectively, to the Lord's work. And especially to the preaching and teaching of his word. And prayer. For without prayer, there will be no spiritual prosperity. Do we desire that the glory of God be seen in our land again? Surely we do. Let it not be then simply a wish. Let there be the effort. Let there be the burden. Let there be the calling upon God. And God will hear. And in his time, he will answer. And at the set time, that which, like the ruins in Jerusalem, the temple destroyed, appears as rubbish, just stones, it will be built up again. God will do that. He's done it before. He's well able to do it again. And if we have a heart for him and for his cause and a concern for his glory, we will give him no rest and no peace until he has arisen, until he has poured out his spirit, until he has revived his work and made his church a praise in the earth and even once more in our land. All that the Lord would grant it and that he would hasten it in his time. May there be once again glory in the church. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, as we are bowed before thee, wilt thou look upon us in thy great mercy and deliver us from all that is against thy cause. Deliver us, from all that is in the church that ought not to be there, and in our own hearts and lives likewise. The unbelief, the worldliness, the compromising, and make us strong in thyself, strong to stand, and fill us with a holy zeal. Give us that prayerfulness and watchfulness, and that abiding concern for the glory and honor of Christ Jesus, our mighty King and Head. Watch over us as a congregation and as a church. Hear us graciously and forgive all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.